morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm going to say as many things as possible here over the music because once I give the ball to Pastor John Lekomsky, I never see it again. It just kind of takes over. Even has that air of takeoverness about it. He's got a little green folder here with all kinds of notes. He's one of those guys who puts his Bible in one of those zipper things so that it can be super protected. He's got like a body bag for a Bible. He's got notes, got his glasses handy.
You don't have a Bible?
What are you looking for?
Carrying thing for your Bible?
I don't carry it.
You don't
I
have
just
a
carry
Bible
it from
cover?
My office down here.
Is that right? Gee, I thought all
super Christians have zipper Bible
carriers. The Bible covers.
Yeah. That's that.
With the embossed cross.
Oh, that's nice. Is that an LCMS cross?
Well, it's actually some kind of CPH thing.
Concordia
Publishing House.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
That's good to know.
Yep.
So, okay, it's yours. Take
Is
off.
It? Okay.
Give me
a few seconds here. I got to.
I'll give you the phone numbers while you.
Do the phone numbers while I review
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're doing the last half of John chapter 18.
Okay, verse 28. Is that where we're starting?
Yeah, that's where we're starting.
Okay. All right.
Oh, somebody who's never listened to this program before probably just found us and went, well, these guys are nuts. They're just crazy. Pastor John Lekomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and also at Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. He's a dual parish guy, which means he's...
Two parishes.
Really busy.
Yep.
But he still finds time out of his busy week to come here every couple of weeks and bless us with his profound and deep Bible knowledge.
Well, and you know, it has been particularly hectic for me because, as we told you the last time I was here, we had three people from my family, the Lekomsky women, as people have said to me, were all in the hospital. My daughter-in-law having a baby, my mother having open heart surgery, my wife having a complete hysterectomy. All three of them are home, but still things are a little slow around the Lekomsky household.
Anything like an incomplete hysterectomy? Is that possible?
Well, yeah, actually there's a partial.
Is that right? Okay.
It wouldn't be incomplete, but it would be a partial.
I understand.
So, you know, everybody's been a little bit slow. And, of course, extra responsibilities checking in on the granddaughter there because you got to check in on the granddaughter, you know, make sure she's doing all right, make sure that mom and dad are doing a good job of being, which they are. They're doing a terrific job of being parents. Very proud of my son and his desire to do the very best he can for his wife and his child. And then on top of it, of course, we had the big play, the big open house theater play down at the Grange this last weekend, which unfortunately I forgot to plug when I was here 2 weeks ago. So it doesn't really do me much good to tell you about it now because it's over. It's done with. But
you didn't embarrass yourself or anything, did you?
Oh, no. I kept all my clothes on this
okay.
time.
Right.
But although there was another guy who was running around in his undershorts. So I don't know. I got to talk to our...
Director Nathan's folks down there, they got a strange sense of drama.
It's just, you have to talk to Dick Petrovich. He's our director producer. He picks the plays.
So next time you should bring him in on the weekend before your appearance.
Could
before.
We do that?
Sure, bring him in.
Well, that'll be fun.
I would love to get the dirt on Pastor John Lekomsky in the. In the
so,
thespians. Now. That's thespians.
Yeah, that's thespians. That's right. Yes.
All right, let's begin in prayer.
Okay. Oh, Lord, do help us today. Just give us the Holy Spirit and lead us to hear and to teach and to share the things that you would have taught and share that people might grow in their faith. And help us to understand that's the whole purpose of all of these stories, that we might come to understand that you are a God of love and a God of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The reason I was kind of meandering about there because I was actually still checking some final details before we begin the show, because, yes, I'm not quite as prepared as I usually am. I want to, again, say a word of thanks to our vicar, Matt Clark, who has been my researcher on this project. Again, called him up yesterday morning and said, Matt, I'm just not going to have time to really do this Bible study like I usually do. How about bailing me out again, doing some research for me? So we have some things that he wants to share with us. But I want to do something different likewise. Is that all right? Can we do something different? Well, maybe I should tell you what it is first.
Yep. Okay. I trust you. Go right ahead.
Well, I want to start with a speculation. Can we start with a speculation? Now, normally...
I love speculation.
Normally, I don't want to do speculation on the basis of chapter 18, verse 37. If you'd like to read that, please.
You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
Now Jesus says two crucial things. Well, actually, he probably says more than a dozen crucial things there. But there are two of the many crucial things he says that I want to focus on. He said that his purpose in coming is to testify to the truth. Two interesting words there, testify, which my vicar, and again I'm trusting him on this, tells me is used more by the Gospel of John than any other book in all of the Bible. Okay?
Really?
Yeah. So now, those of you out there who are counting the word testify, if he's wrong, please let me know, and I will dutifully.
Yeah.
That's somewhere in between there. But that's what he swore to me. He told me that John, that's a big word for the Gospel of John. You just don't find that word used as much.
And I'm inclined to say, so what?
Well, not just hold on.
Oh,
hold
okay.
on. So we asked the same question. So what? Why would? So we did a little research and found out that the word testify is a legal term in the Greek. I can't even talk. I used up all my voice in the theater.
Yeah.
In the Greek, it's a legal term, and in fact, to this day, it is a legal term because when you go to court, you give your testimony, which we get from the same Greek word here to testify. All right. Now I want to tell you why that's important. Could we read beyond the text? Is that possible?
Sure.
All right.
We love that.
See if I'd been prepared, I would have had this all looked up. here it is, verse 35 of chapter 19, if you'd read that, please.
All right. Let me just jump over here to verse 35. It says, "The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. And he testifies so that you may also believe."
Well, see, that pretty well establishes that must be an important word for him because in that short
verse.
The word
testify there more than any other.
Yeah, place three
in
times.
The Bible, just in that verse alone.
Given his testimony, and there's the word true again, the word true. He knows that he tells the truth. See how truth keeps coming? He testifies. And see, these two words, testify and truth, go together. Because when you get called into court, Chuck, and you probably will be getting. You know, on that little thing between you and me, you'll probably be getting.
Yeah.
So, you know, you just, well,
nothing
the point.
Like being sued by a thespian.
Well, no, we're both going to be sued. You haven't gotten, I heard about that yet. That was from an episode we did a few months ago. But see, when you get called into court, the lawyers aren't going to ask you, what do you think? What do you think, Mr. Rathert? They're not going to ask you.
They don't want to know my speculation.
No, they don't want to know your opinion. They don't know how you feel about it. That's the sense of the word testimony. They want to know the truth. They want to know the facts. And indeed, there's careful laws of evidence. You know, you can't use hearsay. No, that won't work. It has to be something you know to be a fact and true.
Okay? Objection! Speculation on the part of the witness.
Oh. See, you've been watching those court dramas,
yeah,
too.
Law and Order. Yeah.
Speculation on the part of the witness. All right. So normally, I don't like to do speculation. Jesus says, I didn't come to speculate. John writes, no, what you have here in my gospel that these two jokers are trying to share with you is not speculation. It is testimony, and it is therefore truth. It's interesting, as long as we're doing the word testify in the Gospel of John, guess what John the Baptist does?
Testify.
He testifies. Okay? He doesn't speculate. Oh, I think that might be the Son of God. Oh, behold, the Lamb, maybe? No. It's a statement of truth. It's a testimony. It's a fact. It's what he knows for sure. Okay.
John just really wants us to know one thing.
What's that?
That this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who to the ordinary eye looked like just a regular man,
yes,
is the Son of God, the Messiah.
Exactly.
That's all he wants us to know.
Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Yeah.
Messiah.
Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but ever.
And whatever else you might be wondering about, whether or not Pete Rose should be in the Hall of Fame, whatever else you're wondering about, that's not on his plate. He just wants you to know one thing. This is the guy.
This is it. And it's a testimony, and it's true. Okay, so anyway, so why are we speculating? Well, here's why. Because you gave me the stuff about Pilate, which is kind of nice. It's nice to have a little unit. They have some commonality. It's not like you usually do where I'm all over the place. It's all about Pilate. This is all the Pilate stuff that you have given me. Thank you for that. for being unified.
You're welcome.
And you know, it's kind of neat to have the pilot stuff with John, because John's got all kinds of stuff about Pilate that nobody else does. We have intimate details about the conversation that went on between Jesus Christ that Matthew, Mark, and Luke just kind of, you know, they just kind of fly over. They give you maybe one or two sentences. But here, so I got to thinking, where does John get all this detail? How does John know all of these little things that happened between Jesus and Pilate? All right, three possible answers. Number one, he just got it. He was zapped with the Holy Spirit, and this just filled his brain, and he knew all this. And, of course, that could be because these men were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. They claim that the very words they speak are not their words, but the words of Jesus, the words that have been guided by Jesus' Spirit. Okay, so that could be. But I'm thinking, that isn't
direct
really...
Direct revelation,
yeah. And in fact, John writes a whole book just of that kind of stuff,
right?
It is called The Revelation.
Well, if anybody ever got direct revelation.
But I'm thinking that in this book, John wants to emphasize that's not what he's doing. You know, this is not some vision or some dream he had. Otherwise, he wouldn't be using the words he's using or the specific things about knowing the truth. In fact, here's another speculation. I'm wondering if that's why John doesn't have the stuff about the birth of Jesus and about the wise men. You know, the other guys kind of pick that up. John just starts, because it occurred to me, the only stuff John gives is stuff that John really would have been involved in. Right? His story is all about stuff that John was there and somehow connected to.
Yeah, like he talked about in the previous text about this one who was permitted to go into the courtyard of the high priest. I think scholars think that was John.
Well, that's, yeah, usually, well, the
even
same,
though he doesn't say, I went into the courtyard.
The verse you just read about the man has given a testimony and stuff, again, he doesn't say it's John, but we think, well, why would you mention that unless you're talking about yourself, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And why you don't mention your name, well, we can speculate that you're being humble, although my wife thinks he's being proud, but that's crazy, Lynn, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
So, don't tell her I told her she was crazy. Oh, my goodness, she's at home listening. I forgot. I thought she was at work this morning. But no, she doesn't go until noon. Oh, man.
There goes the phone now.
Yeah, we
won't pick it up.
All right. So I'm thinking, it isn't that kind of thing. It isn't like the Spirit gave him some kind of vision. No, because he's kind of said, no, these are things that I'm intimately involved in. Second thing that occurred to me, well, Jesus could have told it to him, right? They could have had a little tete-a-tete after the resurrection, and Jesus said, hey, John, come here.
40 days in there to talk about all this.
Exactly. And proving.
I bet I would have asked. I might have said, hey, what happened when you went in there to talk to Pilate? What was that like? I might have asked him that question.
Exactly. But then I'm thinking, why would he have just shared that with John? Don't you think he would have kind of told Matthew, too? You know, I mean, okay. What if after Jesus has ascended to heaven? In fact, what if after most of the disciples have been martyred, and John now, of course, and I know you've had who's the big John guy? Dr. Brighton. Yeah, Dr. Brighton will tell you that, you know, John's the last guy standing.
I don't think we've ever referred to him as the big John guy before. He would welcome that.
Well, because he is. He's the last apostle there is, you know. And he's achieved kind of a respect that that would be achieved only by the last apostle. When people are thinking, this is our last connection with Jesus Christ and with the miracles, eyewitnesses, and hearing the very teaching with his own ears. What if perhaps Pilate and John in that time period had a conversation? Whether they met face-to-face or whether Pilate had written to John and said, John, there's some things as the church now goes on that I think people need to know. And you'd be saying, well, why would Pilate be doing that? Well, here's my speculation, but it's based on the truth. And we'll finally get to the point. Although we should have done it a long time ago.
No, this is good.
Okay.
We're fine.
Well, see, my thought is that every word that we're going to hear today, now, we can look at it and we can try to find some great philosophical truths, some great fundamental Christian teachings, and I'm sure they're there, and hopefully we'll find them. But it occurred to me, what we have to keep in mind is the reason Jesus was speaking the things he was speaking is so that Pilate would believe. Jesus never deals with people just out of great philosophical truth. You already mentioned it before. It's true with the Gospel of John. John doesn't give us this stuff just so we can sit back and say, oh, look at these wonderful truths we have. Isn't this amazing? We have all of these great truths of God. No. These truths have a purpose. These statements that Jesus makes to Pilate have a purpose and a function and a desire and a hope, and that is that even a guy like Pilate, who we'll see is pretty much of a weasel, okay, that even a guy like him would have faith and eternal life. Right? And by the way, as you said, John affirms that. You'll get to that in just a few weeks or days when John says, you know, these things have been written that you might believe and that by believing you might have life in Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, I just want to keep that in context. The purpose of these verses is not that we can sit back and say, oh, now we've learned this great truth of God. No, no. The purpose of these verses so that Pilate could believe, and maybe he did. And maybe he contacted John, and he said, John, I want to share these things with you so that other people out there like me might also have faith. The other thing, though, we're going to find, and I think this is really important too, Chuck, he doesn't get faith here. And of course, he can't get faith here because if Pilate gets faith here, then the whole story comes to an end, doesn't it? It is a necessity that Jesus Christ suffer and die on the cross. And if at this point Pilate all of a sudden becomes a Jesus follower, then the whole program is going to go south, isn't it?
And you know, when you talk about, when we're speculating here,
yeah.
Pilate's wife must have had some influence on him. She, unlike Herodias, for example,
yeah.
who was
yeah.
just apparently bloodthirsty and just cold as...
Sure. Chop his head off.
Pilate's wife was troubled about the man Jesus Christ and had that unusual dream. And there must have been, don't you think, some conversation between Pilate's wife and Pilate about this man, Jesus Christ.
And not only is she troubled, we're going to see that Pilate is troubled, and maybe that's mutual too. You know, maybe it's from some of the things that she said that also underlies the statements here about him being troubled. And I just want to help you see that God is laying a foundation here so that Pilate can believe. Now, whether he did believe or not, Chuck, we don't know. There's no record of it in the scripture. My whole thought of John and him communicating is entirely speculation, all right? Another possibility is that maybe John was actually in here. Well, we'll see that when we get into the text. There's a possibility maybe he...
Okay.
But I just want people to understand that when God deals with you, he wants to give you faith. That's what he wants to do. And everything that has happened in your life and everything you hear in the Word of God is designed for that purpose and that function. What I also want you to understand, though, is that faith might not come overnight. And indeed, it might not be God's plan that you believe right here, right now. But I'm telling you, if you listen carefully to this word, you're going to get disturbed. You're going to get uncomfortable. And if you just let God continue to do what he wants to do, if you don't close your ears to his word, sooner or later, when and where it pleases him, he will give you that faith that maybe now you so desire, but you just don't feel like you have. But trust me, this is what he wants to do. He does it well. The problem is, though, he doesn't do it according to our time schedule. And there may be good reasons why that is. I've buried a whole bunch of people, Chuck. And there's some of them that I would think for sure are believers because they were faithful. They came to church. But then again, I can't say. Maybe they were very, very good hypocrites. You know, I've also buried people who I've only been able to minister to for a few days, maybe even for a few hours. But I do understand this, that everything Jesus does, he does because he wants people to believe that they might not perish but have everlasting life. All right, so let's read the text with that background.
Beginning at verse 28 of John 18, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover.
One of the things we're going to see over and over again in this selection of John is the hypocrisy of the Jews. Now I want you to think about this. It doesn't bother you to have a guy murdered on false charges, but it does kind of bother you to go someplace so you'd be unclean. Does that seem to be inconsistent to you, Chuck?
Well, from our perspective, of course, except that they thought that they were doing service to God. They thought that this man was the worst of hypocrites himself. He was a heretic, and their law commanded that he die.
You bought that baloney? You bought that line? You are such a sucker. They don't give a damn.
Everybody's
about
entitled to representation and counsel.
No, I'm just saying, they don't care anything about God. When we get to the end of this text, we'll see clearly that this isn't about God for them. This is all about their power. This is all about their influence. This is all about their money-making operations that they have at the Passover. Jesus is just interfering with their day-to-day life. This is not a religious thing at all.
Would you say
no,
that these
no.
men have a theology of glory?
Well, they do. If you even want to call it a theology, I think these Jews they're the worst pagans that there are, and I call them the worst pagans because they cover themselves up with the trappings of religion. But they're not about religion at all. They're not killing Jesus because of any concern about blasphemy or God or anything like that. When we get to the end of the story, you'll see that it's all for them about making money, and it's all for them about power and influence. And Jesus is deterring that. And yet there's the hypocrisy. Oh God, let's not go someplace where we're going to get unclean. But no. This is, they don't think they're doing what is godly. They don't have any concern for God.
Chuck. So Pilate came out to them.
But no, wait, before we leave that, though, and we'll see more evidence for what I'm saying as we go through this text. And here's the remarkable thing. Guess who the first people is that the disciples go to after Jesus has ascended to heaven? The first people that the disciples go to and say, hey, God wants you to have faith. Guess who those people are?
I have no idea.
These Jews that kill Jesus. Who kill him just with nothing more than bloodthirsty, selfish interest. No, there's no religiosity here at all. And they're the first people.
That wasn't a very smart move.
But this is what we're trying to say. God wants all men to be saved. He wants the world. Even hypocritical Jews, he wants to save. Okay, go ahead. Keep reading. Oh, no, I'm sorry. One more point.
Okay.
Well, here's where the thought was that maybe John did get to go in. Because John does make a big point out of the fact that none of these other Jews would go in because they didn't want to get messed up and become unclean. But I'm thinking John probably wouldn't have any compulsions about that at this point. If anything, because John, strangely enough, has already celebrated the Passover with Jesus Christ, which we could do a whole Bible study on that. How could that be? How could Jesus celebrate the Passover a day too soon? You know, people have often commented on how shocked the disciples must have been when all of a sudden Jesus departs from the Passover liturgy and starts talking about his body and his blood, which must have really been shocking. You know, it'd be like me getting up in the middle of the liturgy and start doing a cheer or something. You know, well, what are you doing? That doesn't belong there, you know. But it occurred to me what must have even been more shocking, that Jesus says the day before that let's celebrate the Passover tonight. Although I'm thinking that the disciples probably would have said, oh, because something big's going to happen tomorrow. That's why we're going to celebrate the Passover a day early, because tomorrow maybe the Passover is going to be a true Passover finally. We're going to be set free from slavery of the Romans and these corrupt Jewish leaders. Anyway, more speculation. Back to the text.
So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you.
Okay, see, just can't you just see the greasiness, the sliminess of this? It just, well, just
yeah,
take
like,
him on.
It's like watching the cable news arguments.
Yeah, exactly, exactly.
That's what they say, stuff like that. It's like, yeah. Well, you big dummy. He's got to be a criminal or we wouldn't have brought him here.
Yeah,
big
that's
dummy.
Right. No substance. We don't have to give you any evidence, no argument. Just go along with us here, okay? All right, keep
Pilate
reading.
Said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled.
Ooh, see, now this sends chills up and down my spines. Because do you think Pilate gives a damn about faith and salvation?
No.
Do you think these Jews do?
No.
No.
But, it's about power.
But John tells us this is what it's all about. None of this is by fluke or accident. None of these men are in control. You're right. They want power. They think they're in control. Right now we're having a little power battle between the Jewish leaders and Pilate, which I'm sure went on all the time. In fact, historically we know it did go. They were constantly going toe-to-toe to see who really calls the shots here. And John reminds us, no, this is all happening because it's God who is in control.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in John chapter 18 today with Pastor John Lukomsky. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
This Valentine's Day weekend, you and someone you love could enjoy an intimate candlelight dinner in historic Thornhill. Built in 1819, Thornhill was the home of Frederick Bates, the second governor of Missouri. It's the oldest existing governor's house in Missouri, now on the grounds of Faust County Park in Chesterfield. Saturday, February 11th, 5:30 p.m. or 8 p.m. Cost is $50 per person by reservation only. and space is limited. Registration is required with St. Louis County Parks by February 3rd.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several ironies in the Bible stories about the patriarch Abraham. All of them have to do with the keeping of the three promises God gave to this father of the faithful from the beginning. Father Abraham had many ways of putting these fulfillments in constant jeopardy. Today, let's recall the promise that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. We're only a chapter in the Bible removed from the giving of that promise. Now let's listen to these verses from Genesis. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." This sounds like a really generous offer for Abraham to make to his nephew. The irony here is that the land was not Abraham's to give away. It was Abraham and his descendants' inheritance, all of it. Lot could have taken the best of the land for himself and left the scraps for his uncle, and at that time he apparently did so. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. So Abram took what was left. It was a noble gesture, but as it turns out, it was a sad and even deadly decision for Abraham's nephew. Lord, we live in a world that teaches us to be nice as a fulfillment of every moral principle there is. And it may surprise us that the word nice is not really a biblical word. Teach us instead, dear Lord, to learn how to speak the truth in love. For we pray in the name of our Messiah Jesus, whose love for us is never just nice, but always steadfast. Amen.
Our Church of the Week is Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me." At Our Redeemer Lutheran Church and School, all children of all ages are welcome. Our Redeemer believes in being a family church where everyone can show care for one another in Christ. The number at Our Redeemer is 314-427-3444. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church and School, making disciples by sharing Christ's love with one another, the community, and the world. The numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm talking about John chapter 18, began at verse 28 today. Pastor John Lukomsky is guiding us through this text. And we are at about verse 33 or thereabouts.
Okay.
You want to pick it up?
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to pick up this last verse again where it says this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled earlier in the Gospel of John. And you had this because you've been doing the whole Gospel of John, haven't you?
That's right.
Jesus talked about how the Son of Man would be lifted up. And at that point, John put in the parenthetical comment that he said this to indicate what kind of death he would die. Of course, a reference to the fact on a cross, you're nailed and you're lifted up, literally. Which, of course, could not be done if the Jews had executed him because they stoned people to death. You know, it was the Romans that did the crucifixion thing, see? So it has to be going this way. It has to be going to Pilate. It has to be Pilate's decision.
Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself
okay.
here. But we're going to meet this Barabbas character.
Yep.
And we know from Scripture that he was in prison for murder and rioting, participating in a...
Right.
So really, if these Jewish leaders were as corrupt and godless as you say they were, they could have got Jesus stoned to death. They wouldn't have to worry about Pilate. They just go slip 30 pieces of silver to a Barabbas character and...
and tell him, you know, Jesus will be coming down off the Mount of Olives about midnight or thereabouts. Just stone him to death. They could have done that.
Yeah, they could. That I never thought of it that way, but you're right. There would have been a lot easier ways to get rid of Jesus than what's happening here.
In fact,
this, you know, goes entirely against their plans, because John also has the joy of giving us the insight into what their plans were. They originally were going to kill Jesus and Lazarus, you know. And it originally was not to be done this week because they were afraid of what would happen if he was killed when all the crowds were there in Jerusalem. But for some reason, none of it goes the way they planned. Well, it seems like it is. They're killing Jesus. Isn't this what they wanted, you know?
And my question is, since we're doing a little speculation here, is perhaps it was important to these Jewish scoundrel leaders that Jesus die publicly so that everybody could look upon him and see him die, as opposed to having him sort of disappear in the night being stoned by a mob that nobody ever in, and then there would be no closure. People would say, well, yeah, he was murdered in the Garden of Gethsemane, we think. But for a lot of people, they would say, no, we don't think that. But this way, if you take him to Pilate, you get him crucified, the Romans do it, then everybody knows it, it's official, and there can be no doubt it's over. He's done with.
Well, if we want to run with that speculation, you know, the other thing that works out really nice with that, then we end up blaming the Romans, who we don't like anyway.
Yeah.
You know, that gives us a little bit more of that. Oh, see, we didn't hate Jesus. Jesus was okay, you know.
These Jewish leaders are really smart.
But let me tell you this. As you said, that's all speculation. We don't know really the motives and the planning here, but this is what we do know for sure, that regardless of the plans and the desires of Pilate and the Jewish leaders, this happened because God decided it was going to happen. And he decided it all the way back in the Old Testament when he wrote a book, inspired Moses to write a book called the Book of Deuteronomy. And in that book, Moses said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." And from that moment on, it was destined that the Almighty Son of God, who would come to be a curse for us, to take all of the punishment and wrath upon himself, as Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our griefs." From that moment, it was destined that there would be something called crucifixion, and that Jesus would die upon a cross. It had to be that way. And now here, before we leave, because this is the important point. See, Jesus says something, Chuck, it's going to happen. There's no way. Nobody with all their evil plans and wicked desires can deter that. In fact, he'll just take their wicked plans and their evil desires and he'll make it accomplish what his word says. Which is why when you start reading this Bible thing, you better be very uncomfortable when you run across stuff that talks about you. Because however it says about you, that's the way it's going to be. When Jesus speaks the word, that's how it will have to be. That's not speculation. That is testimony. That is truth. Okay?
All right. Let's see here. I'm going to pick it up at verse 33. Right. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place."
And here we get into a very, very another important word. Okay. In fact, I was blessed by the working of the Holy Spirit to be here with you 2 weeks ago, and we were doing the story of Palm Sunday, and we were talking about all the things that John's story has in common with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I, again, via Matt Clark, he picked this up for me. He pointed out that John is the only one who brings up the issue of kingship in the Palm Sunday story. He's the only one who records that the people not only cried, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's the only one who tells us the crowd also shouted, "He is the King of Israel." And isn't it interesting now when we get to Pilate again, that's the chief issue. It's the big discussion. It's what Pilate wants to talk about. It's what Jesus wants to talk about. Are you a king? If so, what kind of king are you? And now Jesus begins to explain to us, well, yeah, I am a king, but not like you think of a king, not a kingdom of this world, but a spiritual kingdom. But can't you see, Chuck, that when you want to witness to somebody, you got to find a common ground. For Pilate, the common ground is power, isn't it? It's kingship. In fact, you know what? Pilate would love to be king.
Well, don't you think this is what the Jewish leaders brought to Pilate? They could have brought various things about their law. But
yes,
the one thing that Pilate would be interested in is this guy claims to have authority where you claim to have authority.
Well, actually, ironically, he claims to have more authority than Pilate himself. Because Pilate's not a king. He's a proconsul. There hasn't been a king in Jerusalem ever since there were all kinds of uprisings with the Jews, and Caesar figured, well, we don't want any Jewish king down there. And they got rid of the whole line of King Herod and shoved him up in Galilee and said, well, you can control these little rural areas here. But you get kings down there and the Jews get all up and everything. So we don't want that anymore. So we've got a proconsul there. We got a governor. We don't want any more kings. So actually what Jesus is claiming here is he has greater authority than what Pilate has, because Pilate at best is a lackey. He answers for the big guys that are up in Rome. He has no, but a king has absolute. See, and it's hard.
Pilate has to just sigh a deep sigh of relief here when Jesus says, "But my kingdom is not of this world." So he's not claiming any real estate that Pilate's standing in.
Yeah, but I think it's got to be really troubling to Pilate when he says that. Because if Jesus would claim to be an earthly king, well, no problem with that. We can solve that. You know what? We kill you. That pretty well answers that problem. It was the solution of King Herod, wasn't it? When the wise men came and said, like Pilate, we're coming here to worship the king of the Jews. Oh, there's no problem with that. You kill the guy. That pretty well takes. But if he's not an earthly king, if he's dealing with something that's greater than what Pilate has or even King Pilate might have, that's kind of troubling. And we're going to see that.
He's just crazy.
Well, yeah, and that's what we're wrestling with. And by the way, I'm glad you mentioned that, Chuck, because here's the thing that's neat about the story of Jesus. Everything he says is true. Everything he says is testimony in fact, or he's crazy. See, most people like to deal with Jesus in the middle ground. They like to say just what I said at the beginning. Oh, what a great philosopher. Oh, look at this beautiful statement he has about truth and about testimony. Oh, because truth. But like Pilate will say in a moment, what is truth? I mean, that's just baloney when you talk philosophy and great truth and stuff. It's just, he either is the one who entered the world to bring salvation to all men and they had to have salvation because they're all damn sinners, or he's just a crazy man. That's what he is. And now, see, you're absolutely right. That's what Jesus said. Let's wrestle with the Pilate. Who am I? Am I a crazy man? Is that what I am, Pilate? If so, then you don't kill crazy men, right? Send me away. Well, let's just finish the story.
Well, let's take this telephone call first. We'll talk to James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi, James. How are you doing? I haven't talked in a while.
Yes. I'm really enjoying you today, and your last comment about what is truth is really my question.
Okay.
I wondered, was it Christ's expert rhetorical answers to Pilate's question that caused him to pronounce him innocent in verse 38, or was it the truth of the statement in verse 37? And I'd like you to, kind of go a little more in depth into what Pilate is really meaning when he asks, what is truth?
All right. Well, and James leads us right into the next verses. Well done, James. Keep reading, Chuck.
Verse 37, Pilate says, you are a king then.
Okay, but again, there's still the note of skepticism, isn't there? In fact, it's almost like a joke. Yeah, you're standing in front of me. I can have you killed. In fact, he'll say that in a few moments. And you went, okay, well, let's go. Let's play with it a little bit, Jesus. So you are a king. Keep reading.
Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked.
All right, let's just stop there for a second. You see, the problem with the world and the problem with most people that want to deal with the Bible is they want to deal with it as if it is a philosophy. They want to come and find some great truth that'll help their lives maybe and improve, maybe make them better people. That's what they're looking for. They're looking
so
for some
Pilate
kind of
was postmodern in a pre-modern age.
Exactly. See, by the way, don't get me started on that. This whole business about postmodern, you're full of baloney. It's always been that way. People have always thought that way. This is nothing new in our society. It's just now that we got some guys that have identified it. Because people, that's right, we've always been postmodern. We've always been thinking in philosophical terms and in terms of, as you said, the theology of glory, which is say, how does it benefit me? How can it make me better? How can it make my life more prosperous? See? And now Jesus, he just points out to Pilate, he said, Pilate, you have no concept what truth is. It's not abstract facts. It's not a list of statements that you can make. Well, it could be, but it's much more than that. Truth. If testify is a big word for John, guess what? Truth is used 25 times in the Gospel of John.
Thank you, Vicar Clark.
Yes. Thank you, Matt. But here's the key things. Jesus Christ says that he is full of grace and truth. An even better passage, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No, my dear Pilate, we're not going to have an abstract discussion about philosophy and what a king is and what a king isn't and what an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom is. No, you're missing the point, Pilate. I am truth. I'm standing right before you. Everything I say is not just my word, it is the word of God. I am not just king, but I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what you got to wrestle with, Pilate.
Are you suggesting that Jesus wants to save Pontius Pilate?
That's what I was suggesting from the very beginning. I guess maybe I didn't make that very clear, but that's right. And that's his confrontation. Pilate now, he says, Pilate, you're going to do some horrible things to me, but after it's all over, you're going to have to sit back and reflect. Did you crucify a terrorist? Is that what you did? Because that's what they're saying to you. I'm an enemy of the state. Did you crucify a crazy man? Or is it just possible you gave the order to kill the truth, the ultimate King of Kings?
Can
that's
be
what you got to wrestle
for
with.
For that?
Well, that's the whole point. That's what John is trying to work. Of course, there can be forgiveness for any sin. The hypocrisy of the Jews, the foolishness of Pilate, whatever sin you and I have committed, yes, that's the whole point. That's why he must be lifted up, because he's given his life to take the curse of all sin upon himself. Let's keep reading.
What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? They shouted back, No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Okay. And I would suggest that this is evidence that it is beginning to work on Pilate. Right?
What is beginning to work?
Well, that there's something different about this Jesus. You know? Why go to all the trouble to offer an alternative for Jesus?
A ridiculous alternative, by the way.
Yes.
How stupid is it, you'll forgive me,
yeah,
when you've got this mob of Jewish leaders who have clearly communicated, we want him dead, and now you go back and offer him, here's an option. Usually I give you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. How about the guy that you want dead?
Yeah.
It doesn't follow.
No. But you can see that Pilate's getting a little bit desperate here, can't you? That he's beginning to realize, I really don't have any, and I don't know what it is, whether it's faith or it's just that there may be. But on the other hand, what else could it be but faith? Pilate is not a man who gives a rip about justice. I mean, he is concerned about himself. He is concerned about preserving his rule and everything. That's true. But he really wouldn't be concerned about justice. Let's just, all right, kill Jesus if they don't want him. What difference does it make to me? Why feel like you have to try to offer an alternative? Unless, of course, somewhere deep down inside you're thinking, this is not the right thing to do. And I can't really put my finger on why it's not the right thing to do, because it seems pretty simple. They want him dead. I don't care anything about him. But let's keep on reading.
Preserves, well, we're done. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, we're not done.
Here we go.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, my goodness.
I thought. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face.
By the way, please notice the king theme again. Yeah, he's the King of the Jews. And they're treating him like a king. They put a crown upon his head. They put a royal robe upon him. Keep reading.
Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out. I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man.
Okay. You can see the kingly imagery here. You can see kind of the mockery that Pilate is doing, dressing him up like a king, reflecting actually their original charge that, Have we had that charge yet? Have they said anything to him about? Yes, they must have, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I got lost off track there for a second. But you're also seeing that Pilate really doesn't want to do this, does he? And he's thinking, well, if I beat him up real bad, maybe that'll satisfy him, then we can set him free. Right? Because isn't that the purpose of having him beaten, to make him look so horrible and terrible that how could they not feel a little pity in their heart and say, oh, okay, let him go? But Chuck, can you see the mind of Pilate here? If Pilate in his least dreams thought that he was what the people said he was, that he was some kind of treasonous that was going to cause a great revolution and everything. He would have just had him disposed of. Pilate doesn't know what to deal with this guy. He doesn't understand why are they so upset, but there's something about him that does have the ring of testimony and the ring of truth. I don't know what to do. Okay, all right, well, put him out there, make a mockery of him, and then people will say, okay, that's fine. That's what we wanted. We just wanted to have him made fun of and get rid of him. Get rid of him.
Caiaphas gave us truth, although he didn't realize it.
That's right.
When he said, it's better for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to perish.
Yeah.
Do you think that Pilate gave us truth in the same way from his side of the fence when he said, here is the man?
What you run with that, okay? Where are you going with that? Because, see, I'm thinking actually he gave us a lie.
Well, I'm thinking that Pilate presented to the Jews and the mob what appeared to him to be a beaten down, subservient, powerless, scourged man who couldn't have been more the picture of the lowest scum on the earth.
Yeah.
But if this is the plan of God for Jesus to walk this way and to die this way, then he has just presented Exhibit A in the supernatural courtroom of all time.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I like that thought. Yeah. Yeah. There's actually, and I never thought of that either, Chip, but there's actually two trials going on here, isn't there? There's the one that's being worked out on the earth, but of course that one really doesn't matter because he's not of this world. There's another one being worked out in the other place that Jesus refers to. And it's going exactly the way it was supposed to. He's being presented as the sinner of all sinners, the one who bears all of the sins of the world. Here he is, presented for you, beaten, king, but
I keep going back to John 9.
Yeah.
Where the chapter where the man born blind gets his sight and worships, and those who see are declared to be blind. To the natural eye, Jesus looks like anything but
yes,
God.
Yeah, yeah.
But to the eye of faith, to the supernatural eye, he is Exhibit A.
Yes, yeah. He's the most God that he's ever been, because God has said that he is a God of love and a God of forgiveness, and that means that he is a God of sacrifice.
And if we're in a context of testimony and truth, here is the man. Or, Your Honor, I enter into evidence, Exhibit A. Here is the man. And the judge would say, precisely.
All right, let's run with that for a second. So if that is the testimony, that here is the man, and by the way, this is one of the fundamental teachings of Christianity that people have so much trouble with, to believe that the Almighty Son of God, by whom everything is created, could take upon flesh and blood. Incarnation is the word that Christianity likes to use. And not only take on flesh and blood, but to take on it in its fullness so that it is capable of suffering and pain and death. Okay? So that is the testimony. This is the man. But now read on, because God will say that's not the only testimony.
Let me finish the text here. I'm going to go all the way through to 16. But as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God."
Now, I know you want to read it, but I just have to interrupt right there, because see, now there's another testimony made, isn't it? He may be the man, which of course is one of the fundamental teachings of Christianity, that God has become incarnate. But here's the other truth about this one standing in front of you. And again, it's ironic, because like you say, they're speaking the truth, and they don't even know they're speaking the truth. But yes, here he is, the Son of God. And look at Pilate's response to that truth.
When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
And can't you see, Chuck, can't you see Jesus pushing for faith for Pilate? Pilate, I'm right here before you. You know what I am. It's working on your heart even as we speak. Pilate, come on. This is the truth. I am the Almighty Son of God, Pilate. And it's interesting that it says he was even more afraid, see? He was afraid already. He knew he'd gotten himself into something that was beyond anything he'd ever dealt with before. And now it's only confirmed by the fact that they are saying he claims to be the Son of God. I know you want to read the rest of it, so finish it and then we'll
talk. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
I know we're running out of time, but just two quick things. Number one, this last verse, "We have no king but Caesar," there's the evidence that they don't care about God. This has nothing to do with religion to them. This evening...
No, that is blasphemy of the highest nature.
One of the prayers, and by the way, we can't prove for sure that it was a prayer in this Passover service at this time, but later on we know for sure that one of the prayers in the Passover service and meal is, "We have no king but God." You're right. They are the ones who have committed blasphemy. It's nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with being right. It has to do with being with sinful people, okay?
But it is true.
True. That's right.
They have testified.
They have no king. They have rejected God. They've rejected then the Savior of the world. And see, it's what you said before that's so important, Chuck. All of these people, they just reject everything that God's offering them. Even Pilate. Isn't that amazing how Jesus has done everything to work faith in Pilate, and yet at the end Pilate says, "Oh, well, I got to kill him because of my own political convenience."
Let's try to sneak a phone call in here and talk to Terry, calling us from West Virginia. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Are you there?
Terry?
All right, I think Terry sensed that the program was about at the end here. So your final thought?
So my final thought just is that Jesus is doing this so that all men can be saved, so the whole world can believe. People like Pilate, people who have the opportunity for faith, but in the end, because of their own inconvenience, give up on it, do what they know is wrong. Can those kind of guys be saved?
Have you ever been on a jury?
No, I never have. I don't want to be. I always send in the card and say, one time.
You need to be on a jury.
No, I don't want to.
Yeah, because you'd say, this helps me understand the scripture.
Okay.
Because in a jury trial, the attorneys bring forth, as you pointed out, evidence. And you sit through the trial and you see various things, various pieces of evidence brought forth, and you don't know where it's going at first. But the skillful attorney will assemble the evidence, and then pretty soon you see the truth that he's trying to bring before you. And then the light bulb kind of goes on, and you say, okay, I see the point that he's trying to make. And I think that's what John is doing here.
Yeah.
He's bringing forth these pieces of truth in the person of Jesus Christ, and God willing, bing, light bulb goes on.
Yep.
Sorry, I took.
That's
your
okay.
Last,
That's fine.
You had a good point to say.
You spoke the truth and testified to it, Chuck.
That's Pastor John Lukowski. Thank you so much, John, for coming in. And Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here to take us through the rest of John 19 next time here on our Bible study program.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.